Where the Wilhites met us, it was over to Arlene's, is that right? With the hammer dulcimer. And so, yeah, yeah. And that's why he couldn't remember inside the church. He wasn't inside the church here, but he did remember the house when we mentioned that. And so, all we got to do is remember the year now, 1999, I think.
It was 11 years ago,
because
Titus was
11. Oh, okay,
yeah. Titus was a baby.
So what would that be, 2004? Yeah, he said he thought it was around 2004.
Oh, so it wasn't back in the 1900s.
That's what I said. 1998. No, it happened. He said he started on the mission field around 2000, or started dedication in 2004.
Oh, okay.
So he said, and they went left to go in 2008. So he said somewhere between 2004 and 2008, we were here.
All right. My, how time flies. Praise the Lord. All right. So it's good to see them. And let's go ahead and look at this chapter in Daniel. This afternoon, Daniel chapter 9, we're picking up. And remember, I had already said about Daniel that it is not a book of prophecy. It is not a book of dreams. It is a book about Daniel, again. And so God does not raise up great ministry. God does not raise up great churches. God raises up great people. God's a people person. And so sometimes we think, wow, look at this thriving institution that was created by Dr. Smuckety something. And God deals with people, not with institutions. And God doesn't raise great institutions. He raises great people. And the whole book of Daniel is about Daniel. And so let's go ahead and look into the heart of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. I had taken on a task one time of rewriting Daniel chapter 9 and putting Daniel's prayer into a current context and made it a prayer for the United States of America. It's pretty easy to do. So when we read through Daniel's prayer here, notice again how it parallels the rebellion of our own nation, and it fits in so completely here with Daniel's prayer for the nation of Israel. So watch for that as we read together God's Word, Daniel chapter 9. And remember, see if we can see the heart of Daniel in these two chapters. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you as we would read it again that we'd understand some things about timing, even here in this section of scripture that you gave to Daniel and caused his heart to understand. Father, cause again that we'd recognize that the time is at hand, the time is short, and it's high time to be about our Father's business. And I pray again that you'd even put that on our heart from the words of these two chapters. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 has got several important ingredients for our life. And you'll notice here that Daniel understood by books. I like that. Again, there's things that you won't understand unless you hit the books again, being in the books. And notice here again, he was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. And remember, Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity. And here he's now an old man. I'm going to guess he was probably in his 90s at this point. He could see again the end of this time coming. And that's when he understood that, hey, the time's about up. 70 years. And so Daniel could say at this point, I'm in the last days of this bondage. And listen, you and I can say we're in the last days of this bondage. Pretty soon we'll be cut free from here. And Daniel, again, as we look at the timing here, he comes to a realization that the 70 years is about up. Now look what that does to Daniel in these next few verses. It says in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said. So again, understanding that we're in the last days, understanding that the end is drawing nigh, ought to do the same for us. It ought to be sobering. It ought to cause us to recognize that even for our own nation, it's better to have sackcloth and ashes than it is to march on Albany or a march on Washington. To get a hold of God and recognize again that the things He said are being fulfilled, and we can see them in the newspapers. Here Daniel, he could see by the books that, hey, the end is drawing nigh. What did that do to him? Didn't make him pack his suitcase. It made him again fall on his face and to set his face to God. And by prayer and supplications, may we have the same reaction. And said, verse 4, O Lord. Notice again, it's not all caps there. It is the Adonai, the word for my owner, my Lord. And so when he says, O Lord, he's recognized that I have a Lord. I have a Creator. And I belong to Him. And I am His property. O Lord. And boy, we need to get that word a little more prevalent in our vocabulary again, that He is our Lord, that I do belong to Him, and to recognize that. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all of Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. And so when we consider the prayer of Daniel here for his country and the rebellion that they've had, I'd have us consider our own country. There's four words in the Bible, seven words. The first seven words in your Bible are important seven words, again, that we might look at in this generation, in our country, with global warming. I don't believe in that. Climate change, I do believe in that. To understand again that man has produced climate change. I put out an article on Facebook and on my Penny Pulpit hotline this week that man produced climate change by their wickedness, by their rebellion against God. And God is judging. Anybody see the floods going on out? It was in the Carolinas, now it's out in California. Who just came out of a drought, and Beverly and I just read Psalms 107 together this week, and it says that God's going to give the wilderness of rivers of water, and give the desert the lush land going to dry it all up. And I thought, wow, that's pretty fitting. That's exactly what's going on. God does that. Why? It says in that psalm, because of the wickedness. And so I'll have us revisit that idea. Well, the United States isn't that wicked. What's the first four words in the that's in the Hebrew Bible, or first seven words in the Hebrew Bible? In the English Bible, it's probably more words than that, but it says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I was reading an article this week. I'm rewriting some of my dissertation, and reading an article about the Big Bang. And in 1951, the Catholics, the Pope of Catholic, who's infallible and never makes any mistakes, of course, the Pope of Catholicism said that the Bible teaches of the Big Bang theory. And so the model for the Big Bang being our creator by random chance, according to the Catholic Church, is a good Bible line again. But I understand again, and you understand, that that is a rebellion of man. Man is just like Psalm chapter 2 says, that the kings of the earth have rebelled against God and said, let us cast their cords from us, and we'll not obey their laws, we'll not account for their creation. And so America has again gone down a road of rebelling against God, kicking him out of every institute they can kick him out of. And as we consider again here, has America sinned? Yes, America has sinned. The preacher said this morning that all sin is deserving of capital punishment. Every sin, again, deserves a hell. Again, that's what we get. And even as we've sinned as a nation, all sin is ugly, and we've sinned in this nation. And so take to heart, again, Daniel's prayer for his people, and understand here he is in the last days, looking again to be restored out of that rebellion. And understand, too, that we also are looking for a restoration to the hand of God, even in the rapture of the church. But boy, again, to understand the sin that our own country is in. And then look at down, I think I got down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we now our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, and or that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What a tremendous prayer that Daniel recites there about their sin of their nation, and a calling upon God to forgive the nation, to forgive the fathers. And notice Daniel here speaking for all of Israel in doing this. And so in doing that, again, we can confess the sins of our nation too. And we ought to recognize again that God still can forgive. Here it's been promised in God's word that he is going to restore Jerusalem. And Daniel knows that the time is coming, and he prays again for the forgiveness of his fathers, of his nation, for its sin against God. And we again in our day and age understand that our nation has sinned against God. If any of you are watching the news and watch what's going on in Israel today, I watched the BBC News Network, and it spent probably 15 minutes covering what was going on in Israel. Then I watched NBC, and it covered not one single word about what was going on in Israel. It's depressing again to see our nation has turned their back on Israel again, and just walks away. They pretend, oh, no, that's not true. We're still their close allies. But that just is not true again. There's no care for the nation of Israel. We call them occupiers. And again, we are on the Palestinian side and are looking for land deals again that we've already seen do not work. Down in the Gaza Strip, they did a land deal. How's that working out? No, it isn't. And so again, here we see again our nation turning its back on Israel. Look what's going on in Israel. The whole world is coming to a place where the whole world will march on Jerusalem to destroy it and to wipe it off the face of the earth. And you and I have heard people say that out loud, that that's their nation's purpose again. And here we live in a day and age when we're seeing these things fulfilled. And we ought to understand in the last days, we need to be praying and confessing the sins of our nation. Look what that does for Daniel, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking, I like that verse. I don't know if that's good English. It's in my Bible, and therefore it's good English for me. And whilst I was speaking again and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Listen, when we study Bible prophecy and we find ourselves in sackcloth and prayer, I trust that it will bring the touch of God onto your life. That it will cause again that we could be touched, even as Daniel was. To have our eyes opened and also have the touch of God on our lives. Notice again one of the prayers he said there back in verse 17. For the Lord's sake. Isn't that curious? It's not for my sake. And when we pray, even for revival in our own country, lots of time we pray for my sake. Lord, I don't want to be in such a wicked land. Save it for my sake again. But Daniel's prayer and all the prayers that you find in the Bible are always for the Lord's sake. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Why does he do that? For his name's sake, not for my name's sake. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we think that covers that little line, that whatsoever ye ask in my name. And so it's praying in the Lord's name and for the Lord's sake, for his righteousness' sake. And so I want to put that emphasis on there too. And that was in Daniel's prayer several times, that it's for the Lord's sake. And include that in our own prayer with the right attitude of that. And so notice again that he got the touch from God. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. There's some verses in the New Testament, I think it's right around John 14 if I remember in there, where Jesus is teaching his disciples and he says, from now on, I'm not going to call you servants. What's he going to call them from now on?
Friends.
Why does he call them friends, he say? He gives a reason. From now on, I'm going to call you friends. And he says this, because everything that God has told me, everything I taught you, everything that I know, he said, And so, because I've shared with you everything that I have, you're no longer a servant. Now you are a friend. Listen, you are beloved of God as much as Daniel was. I don't understand all that happens in the new covenant that we're in, but we are quickened. We are made alive. We're given eternal life. We are indwelt by God. And we're no less indwelt by God than Daniel was indwelt by God. And so we live in a time, in an age, in this church age, when, again, we have all the power of God in our resources. God touched him and gave him understanding. You have all the power of God in your life to give you understanding. When I was in the Air Force, everyone used to run around and with a little bumper sticker in their back of their car, and it said, M16 on board. That's what all the Army guys did. M16 on board. And again, the Air Force guys run around with one that says F-16 on board. Again, if you know what that is. And so, listen, you and I as born-again Christians, you can run around with a little sticker on your bumper that says Counselor on board. And he shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, there it is. He shall be called Counselor. And listen, he lives inside you. He shall be called Prince of Peace, it says in there. Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And listen, he's on board. He came into your heart and he lives inside of you. And he's quickened you and made you alive with everlasting life if you're a born again Christian. And he's on board. And I don't know how to say this, but Daniel was beloved. But he's no more beloved than you are. Sounds almost bad to say something like that, isn't it? Daniel was beloved. But listen, God so loved the world that he quickened you and made you alive and put a counselor on board and put wisdom on board. And so, notice here, we ought to have that kind of understanding in our life. And we can. It is available to every one of us. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I want to preach chapter verse 24 of this for about an hour, and I don't have time. So let me just go out and hit a highlight here that sometimes you miss. Go back to the first verse. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. Second verse, I'm sorry. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish how many years?
70 years.
Turn back to verse 24. 70 weeks. Turn back to verse 2. 70 years. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks. Remember, we looked in Isaiah, I think it was, and we looked at the fact that when there's something that doesn't exactly fit, you should try and fit it into the end times, into when there's a promise given in the Old Testament, and it wasn't accomplished when they returned out of the Babylonian captivity for setting up a kingdom where the lion shall lay down with the lamb, then you've got to look and see where it fits into the end times and prophetic times. And the same is true here in the book of Daniel. Daniel had figured out that, hey, I'm in the last days. And there's only 70 years going to accomplish. And then God reveals to Daniel, oh, speaking of them 70 years, I've got 70 weeks for you to count out now. And so notice we're given a time frame here that's precious. And it's insightful, but only again when you understand Bible prophecy. And so here it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, My understanding of my teaching of Bible prophecy is that there's always a near fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. There's a close-at-hand fulfillment, which foreshadows a tremendous prophetic event, and there is a more thorough, complete fulfilling of that prophesied event. It could very well be that Daniel saw the end of the Babylonian captivity 70 weeks later. Does that make sense? 70 weeks is, what's there, 52 weeks in a year? So a year and a half later? But this 70 weeks, again, has some stuff in it, again, about the transgression, about the end times, again, that doesn't fit into any kind of a week period. And so we take that and say, hey, we're stepping off 70 weeks of years. And so if a week is 7 days, 70 weeks is 70 times 7, if you've heard that number ever given before. And so that's the number of weeks that we're looking for. How many years is that? 7 times 7 is 49. So we're looking for a 490-year period. Look at the text. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy cities to finish a transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Isaiah 52 comes to my mind right here. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks is how many?
62.
62 plus the 7 is 69 weeks. Does that make sense? So it's broken into pieces here. 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. And then it says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so we got 70 weeks called out. We've got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And that's the divide of it all. And we are waiting for what we call the 70th week of Daniel yet to fall. And so again, a week is 7 days. These weeks again are 7 years. And we are looking for the 70th week of Daniel, which is prophesied by Christ to be a 7-year tribulation period that's going to be upon the face of this earth like no tribulation has ever been before. And notice here in chapter 7 that he is given intricate, or chapter 9, I'm sorry, he's giving intricate information about the timing of these events. Daniel understood by books the timing of the Babylonian captivity and its end. And now God is giving to Daniel the timing of these last weeks. Look at verse 27, I think it's where we left off. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, there's that 3.5-year period again that's referenced again in Revelation. It's referenced a couple times here in Daniel to be a time, times, and a division of times, it's called. It's called out in the number of days and the number of weeks, again, in other portions of Scripture. A 3.5-year period, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And again, as we look at that and try to fit that little piece into all the puzzles, it's obviously, again, talking about that 3.5 year period. We looked in Revelation where Satan is kicked out of heaven and he starts persecuting and he declares war against the woman that delivered the Messiah, Israel, and he declares war against Jerusalem, and he sets up the abomination in the temple in the middle of that week, as it says in Revelation. And here in Daniel is a reference to that same event. The little horn that we looked at in chapter 7 that raised up, again, is that same thing that raised up and had the astounding words, it says, a mouth that gave a great... words of speech again, and then confounded Daniel, and then John, it confounded John. And so when we look at that again, it all fits together into one descript, and that is again that there's a 7 year tribulation period coming. And in the middle of that tribulation period, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel is going to be revealed. Remember when Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about it, he said, boy, when you see that thing happen, get out of Dodge. He said, don't go back, run, get out of the city of Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation has been set up, because that again is the end times. That's the mark there of that center point. And from then on begins where we left off in Revelation, the vials of the wrath of God are about to be poured out. And so when we look at all the timing of these events, it's always amazing me to look at that. And it's also amazing to me to consider that a lot of people can't see that in there. A lot of people say, you're just making all this stuff up. I remember the first time I was taught this in a Bible prophecy conference. I was only a teenager at the time. But I looked at that and I said, it doesn't say anything of that a week is a year. You just can't make things up like that. And listen, it's not made up. It's taken a puzzle piece and fitting it into the description that we have in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we fit it in there, we find out that, hey, this 70th week is a 7 year period. Therefore, a week, again, is indeed 7 years. And when we backstep that into this prophecy, we find again that 69 weeks, again, after the declaration, again, where was that? Verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Remember, it was a king there, Cyrus, who gave the decree and said, I want you to go back. And then later on there was another decree. And so there's about decrees to go back and build Jerusalem. Go back and build the temple. Go back and occupy the land. Go back and build up the walls for Nehemiah. And from those decrees all the way up to Christ again, when the Messiah was cut off, is that 69 weeks, and we can count it out in the number of years and say, yep, sure enough, that's close enough for us. Now, again, it's not exact. And so we don't come to 0 BC at the birth of Christ for a couple reasons. Number one, there is no 0 BC. When they counted that, they left off 0. So they went from -1 to +1 and skipped over one whole year in their counting there. And the other reason, again, is because they'd left off one of the governors. And so as near as we could tell, Jesus was born about 4 BC because they left off again. Usher again does a big dissertation on that as he figured out all the times of the Bible times. And so when we look at that, we might not be able to predict out exactly the amount of 490 minus 7, 483, 480, sorry to believe I taught math for all those years, 483 years again, we can't get it to come right out to 0 BC. Some calendars bring it out to 33 BC when they crucified Christ, when the Messiah will be cut off. But again, notice that the time frame is set, and again, the wise men, as you study the wise men who came from the east, they had the book of Daniel sitting in front of them. They just weren't astrologers that watched the stars. They read the books again of Daniel. And so they knew when the Messiah was to come, the king was to be born. And so here we have it in Daniel chapter 9. The time frame is set so that we could understand as we unfold all that information and put it into our big jigsaw puzzle of how things are going to piece together in the end times, that there is a week, a 70th week of Daniel, it's called, and it is the 7-year period of tribulation spoken of by Christ and taught in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that again, that tribulation period, it's given there. I want to get just a little bit about Daniel in chapter 9, and I'll just turn you loose and have you read Daniel chapter 9 on your own. But look at the, or chapter 10, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 10 is kind of a break in all of the prophecies of the end times. Just to look at the heart of Daniel a little bit. And it's a precious chapter. And I encourage you to read through it and study it. It says in Daniel chapter 10, "In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar." I wonder why they put his name there. Remember when the 3 Hebrew children were thrown in the fire, we're not given their Hebrew names. We're given their Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego Babylonian names. Here's a time when the Babylonian name of Daniel is given. Isn't that curious? It's to remind us of the fact that Daniel was indeed in the Babylonian captivity. He was taken from his childhood from the temple, and he was trained up in the Babylonian ways, and he was the wise man that was exalted, but he was still there in the Babylonian captivity. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And here's a good definition of what it means to be mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. You have a description again of the heart of Daniel here. I want you to see his heart. I want you to see God's love for him, God's tender care for him. And again, see God's messenger here coming to him. Look at verse 11 again. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Look at verse 19. "And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." And you can see just into the heart of Daniel here. And I like to teach this again is what Bible prophecy ought to do to you. It ought to strengthen us. C.I. Schofield said it this way. A study of biblical prophecy should not be for the curious, because you're curious about the end times. A study of biblical prophecy should be ennobling for the believer, for the saint, who trusts and believes the word of God It is indeed ennobling. And so I want you to read through chapter 10 there and see the ennobling given to Daniel. See again, his character changed because of his meeting with this prince of the kingdoms. And again, there's just some insights there about angels and their struggles here on this earth and things that are going on. There's some theology. There's some angelology that you can draw from this chapter. But the heart of it is about Daniel, and a man greatly beloved. Look at the last verse. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. And so here again we have Gabriel and Michael, two archangels, described here as ministering to Daniel, as revealing truths to him. And listen, you have one greater than Gabriel living inside of you. You have one greater than Michael the archangel living inside of you. And he can show you things to come and be your comforter and be your prince of peace. And we want to take advantage of that. I got a theory about archangels. I probably shouldn't give it because it is theory. And it is things that I read. But other people read things about eunuchs between the lines. And so I can read things again between the lines. And here's what I've come up with, that there's three archangels mentioned in the Bible, and there's a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three archangels. Michael the archangel was the archangel to God the Father. Gabriel the archangel was the angel, archangel to God the Holy Spirit. Lucifer was the archangel to the only one left in the Godhead, is the God the Son. And so Lucifer is fallen and is gone. And God is now raising up a new archangel per se to fill that void in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, again, the saints of God. I'm an engineer. I like logical stuff. I like things to fit together in a logical manner. And I've always considered that, again, that we are a replacement for the fallen angel Lucifer. We are going to again sing a new song. What was Satan's job in heaven? He was in charge of the music department of all of heaven. And we as saints of God are going to sing a new song unto God. And there's going to be a new song put into our heart. And listen, we are going to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He was made flesh and dwelled among us. He was made man so he could be our judge. He's a son of God so that he can make us gods. He can quicken us and make us alive unto him. And so there's just a whole bunch of parallels there. And I like to again look here at this study because it gives us some insight to Gabriel. Can someone else tell me when Gabriel ever showed up in the Bible? Okay, say again.
When Elizabeth was going to conceive.
Okay, Gabriel came, and I think, was it Elizabeth? I know he showed up for Mary. I have to go back and read again.
I think he showed up for both of them.
It was Mrs. Elizabeth in the Mr. Elizabeth. I forgot his name. The one that got went dumb. Zachariah, no. Isn't that awful? I'm old. I got an excuse for forgetting names. But anyway, he was in the temple and he saw... Did it call him out as Gabriel? I forgot.
Well, I know in that account he says, he tells him he's got to go to Bethlehem to see Mary. Or not Bethlehem, he says he's got to go see Mary and let her know.
Okay, yeah. So that wouldn't have been Gabriel. So anyway, he came for the Annunciation. Here, both Gabriel and Michael are involved in here. And you can learn some things about angelology if you want to study those things again. And it would be wise to understand some things about angels because there's a whole bunch of deviant teachings going around about angels and what they're doing. So it's good, again, to have our resources in the Bible concerning what angels are and aren't. More so. And so here again in these two chapters, we see again Daniel. We see his heart. And we see God revealing some things about the timing of all these things. And watch for that. It goes on through the rest of the book of Daniel that these things are going to be a long ways off. Think about that. Daniel, when was he given all this information about the end of the Babylonian captivity, which is what, probably 500, about 500 A.D.? So you got another 500 years. Well, yeah, we just figured out how many years, 69 weeks of years before the coming of Christ there. And then again, it's been 2,000 years since us. And so here's Daniel again with some information that's for us 2,000 years old, 2,500 years old. But boy, it is going to be a long time before it comes. And here we are, we're that long time later again, looking that these things would be fulfilled. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you even for what we can understand about Daniel and your great love for him, even as you called him the man greatly beloved. And I pray, Father, again, that we too could stand in your presence greatly beloved because of our love for you, because of our walk with you, because our study of the books, and because we're about our Father's business. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Let's go have a piece of apple pie, and then we'll go to the house.